Appreciate the service, the things that have been done thus far. I appreciate Trevor's comments about the Lord's Supper. And in fact, our study today is going to regard the Lord's Supper, observing the Lord's Supper. Now, we could use for our title, partaking of the Lord's Supper, or celebrating the Lord's Supper, or perhaps some other term. But our emphasis in these lessons will be upon not upon the partaker, but upon the performance of the act by those that serve. And we will be talking about things that will relate to those who partake of it as well. But we're going to be sort of emphasizing those who carry out the serving of the supper itself. So we have a number of things that we want to talk about. So let's begin by this point right here. The Lord's Supper is a ritual in that it is a sequence of events that the Lord gave commandment for His disciples to perform. That is a definition for a ritual or a ceremony. And so it is a set sequence of events that the Lord commanded that should be done. The supper that He ate with His disciples was not the Lord's Supper, it was the Passover Supper. And here I want to explain what I think is roughly a parallel. I think there is a rough parallel involved. Maybe not an exact analogy, but I think there is nevertheless a significant parallel. And the parallel that I'm talking about is between the Passover itself and the Lord's Supper. When the first Passover was carried out, it was the Passover when the Lord was actually passing over the land of Egypt and putting to death the firstborn of everyone who had not put the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost and the lintel of the house. And that was the actual Passover that was being observed there. Every feast after that was a memorial, you see. Because after that, there was no blood being put on the doorpost and all of that. The children of Israel were not standing ready to depart and all of that. Every Passover after that first one was a memorial. Now, in a similar way, at the Passover supper, the Lord was eating this Passover, this memorial feast with His disciples. And at this time, He chose elements, and let's go ahead to the next slide here. He took elements from that supper, from the Passover, and instituted or commanded or appointed a different supper. And so when you read the accounts of Matthew and Mark and Luke, because those are the three in which His instituting of the supper are recorded, the events that are described and so on, in those three accounts, He actually did eat the bread. He did drink of the fruit of the vine with His disciples. But at this time, this was the appointing. This was the beginning. This was the commanding of the feast that was to be observed later on. Every observance of it after that is a memorial. At that time, His blood had not even been shed. His body had not been broken. In other words, He had not died. And therefore, this was an appointing. It was an instituting of a feast that would be carried out later on. And so I think it's important for us to understand that the setting of this supper was the Passover. During the Passover, the bread that was eaten was unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine was the liquid that was drunk. He took these two elements, and these are the two elements that He commanded in connection with the Lord's Supper. Now, I think it is also important for us to observe, for many reasons, He did not appoint that His disciples should meet to partake of the meat and the bitter herbs and the unleavened bread, all of which were a part of the Passover. He was in no way commanding them that they are to meet and observe the Passover. He was not commanding that they meet and have a common meal. And so these are the things, all of the things here, the meat, the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, all of those made up the Passover celebration. But the Lord did not command that we observe the Passover. Instead, He took two elements and two elements alone, and He commanded that those be observed. Therefore, the Lord's Supper is not a meal in which common food is eaten. It is purely a memorial feast. And one of the points that I appreciated about the lesson that Trevor presented in connection with Zechariah 7 is that one of the things that we have to guard against is turning the Lord's Supper into something that we eat for ourselves. So we're going to, instead of having enough grape juice to remind us of the Lord's blood, we're going to have a whole flagon of it, a whole cup, a whole great big container of it, so that I'm going to be able to drink enough of it to assuage my thirst. And I'm not just going to take enough bread to remind me this is the Lord's body. We're going to be sitting there eating enough bread to satisfy hunger. Now, any transformation of the Lord's Supper into that kind of thing takes it away from being the memorial meal that it was given to be and turns it into something that we do for ourselves. So it is not a meal in which common food is eaten. It is purely a memorial feast. And there are brethren who are advocating that idea, and I'm not going to dwell at length on that. There are even a few who have advocated that you do eat some other stuff with it. That, yeah, you have the unleavened bread, and yes, you have the fruit of the vine, but you also have some other regular food with it so that it becomes a meal. They say, like the Passover. Well, that'd be all right if the Lord said, keep the Passover. But He didn't say, keep the Passover. He said, take these two things, and you eat and drink them, and you remember what I have done for you. And that was the whole point of the Lord's Supper. Now, as we think about the institution of the feast, and by that I mean the appointment of it, the commanding of it, His setting it in order that it would be carried out. Here's something that I think a lot of people have not thought about. And a lot of times in the Bible, I think there are a lot of points like this that people just haven't thought about because maybe they don't know. But every account written about the Lord's Supper would have been written long after the Lord's Supper had been begun to be observed. I find no evidence whatever that the Lord's Supper was indulged in or participated in or practiced between the time of the resurrection of Jesus and Pentecost. There's not a thing said about the observance of the Lord's Supper during those days. 40 days Jesus showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs unto His apostles. During those 40 days there were a number of Sundays, but I don't read of one of them in which the Lord's Supper was observed. But the Lord's Supper began to be observed in connection with the preaching of the gospel. And we read of that observance in the same chapter. We begin reading of that observance in the same chapter in which we read about the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit upon the apostles and the first preaching of the gospel. Acts 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So that the Lord's Supper was probably celebrated for maybe as much as 3 decades before any account of it was written. Most likely all of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Most likely all of those Gospels were written within a comparatively few years of each other in the late 50s or early 60s of the first century. So ponder that for a moment. Remember that the church was established about 29 or 30 A.D. I like 30 because it's easy to figure then from that. And that's close enough to be accurate. So if those gospel accounts were written in the late 50s or early 60s, somewhere in that vicinity, then you're talking about the Lord's Supper being practiced for 3 decades or better before those accounts were written. Therefore, the Lord's Supper would have been observed by the disciples for 3 or more decades by that time. And as a matter of fact, Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 11 may have actually been the first written account. It could have been. It was at least close, right in the vicinity, right in the area where those accounts were being written. So we can't pinpoint this, but it is important, I think, for us to realize that the Lord's Supper had been being engaged in for quite a number of years before these accounts were written. That means that before Matthew wrote Matthew, before Mark wrote Mark, before Luke wrote Luke, before Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, that the apostles and the prophets and the preachers of the gospel had been instructing churches in this matter. So that when churches observed the Lord's Supper, they were doing it under the instruction of these men. And so they were doing it under apostolic instruction and guidance. But it had not been written and wouldn't be written for about 30 years or better after the church was established. Now, having discussed that for a moment, I want us to look at these accounts. So the first one, look at Matthew 26. And you might want to actually turn there and look at it, have it before you so that we can look at some things in it. In discussing this, I have some words put in parentheses. These are Greek words, but you don't have to know Greek to be able to look at them and tell they're different words. And for my purposes, all I want you to be able to see is that they are different words. All right, so we read in Matthew 26 and verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So when it says he took bread and blessed, that word blessed is the word eulogeo, from which we get eulogy. And the eulogy is the idea of saying something nice. So eulogeo, he blessed the bread. Now, let's just hang on to that. Let's not go much farther with that at this point. Instead, he took a cup. And let's look at the point made there. Verse 27, he took a cup and gave thanks. Now, do you notice, even in the English, the difference in connection with the bread? He blessed it. In connection with the cup, he gave thanks. And gave to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." And so you can see it's a different word. Eucharistesos. From which the term Eucharist comes, that some use as a term for the Lord's Supper. But that term means to give thanks, to be grateful for. So we have two different words here, one in connection with the bread, one in connection with the fruit of the vine. Now next, let's look at Mark's account. So just turn over a few pages to Mark's account. Mark chapter 14. Now, the statement about the bread in Mark's account is the same as Matthew's. And so we'll take a moment and read that. Verse 22. And as they were eating, he took bread, and when he had blessed, he broke it and gave to them and said, "Take ye, this is my body." So you see how Mark uses that same term, blessed, that Matthew's account has. And then regarding the cup, he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, really it's the same thing, he gave to them, and they all drank of it. By the way, while you're on that point, and while I'm on that point, you know, sometimes we think of the statement of Jesus, "Drink ye all of it." I have heard of a few cases where somebody thought that meant they were to drink all of the grape juice. And so I heard of one where it was a one cup. And so they started serving the one cup and handed the one cup to the first guy, and he just guzzled it every bit down. None left for anybody else to partake. Well, why? Well, he said, "Drink ye all of it." Well, that is not the point. The point is that all of them were to drink it. And that point is made very clear at the end there of verse 23. And they all drank of it. Not they drank all of it. Do you see that? It doesn't say they drank all of it. It says all of them drank of it. And that was the point. I've been amazed through the years at how many complications have been injected into something that the Lord intended to be a simple yet profound ceremony that we were to participate in for our benefit. And we have injected all kinds of things and ideas through the years. Things that we get really bent out of shape about, and they really don't matter. Things like I've told you before about those that say you've got to have a white cloth. And just things like that. And things like this fellow's view of he had to drink every bit of the grape juice in the cup. Because Jesus said, drink ye all of it. But that's not the point. The point is expressed here. They all drank of it. Now, in Luke's account, we find, this is Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks. Now, if you've been following that along, you will see and you will remember that in Matthew and Mark, he said he blessed the bread. In Luke's account, he gave thanks. He uses the same word here that is recorded in Matthew and Mark in connection with a cup, giving thanks for the cup. He uses that same word in this account for the idea of giving thanks. And he gave thanks for the bread. Same word that is used in Matthew and Mark in regard to the cup. So what does all of this mean? Matthew and Mark say Jesus blessed the bread. But they do not say he gave thanks for it. Luke says he gave thanks for the bread, but does not say that he blessed it. Therefore, the idea is that the blessing it and the giving thanks for it are equivalent expressions. That's a simple fact. So when he took the bread, according to Matthew's account, it's not that he didn't give thanks for it, because Luke said he did. So the idea of his blessing it or the idea of giving thanks, these are used as equivalent expressions in here. Now, I mentioned earlier that one of the earliest accounts that may have been written regarding this, depending on exactly when Matthew was written, may have been 1 Corinthians 11. So let's look now at the passage in 1 Corinthians 11, which is so often used in connection with the Lord's Supper. And there are several points that I want us to look at in connection with this passage, 1 Corinthians 11. So I'm quoting now on the screen, and you can look in your Bibles as well. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. So now, notice that Paul uses the same word for the giving thanks of the bread that Luke does. Now, that's interesting. Luke and Paul use the same word in connection with the bread, which is to give thanks for it. Whereas Matthew and Mark use the idea of blessing it. The idea of saying good things about it. The idea of giving thanks to God for it. So they're equivalent expressions. But as we continue to look at these points in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. In like manner also the cup after supper. Now in like manner means that Jesus gave thanks for the cup also. So 1 Corinthians 11 sets forth the very simple fact that he gave thanks for the bread, and then he took the cup, and he gave thanks for the cup in like manner. So the interesting thing as you look at this passage and think about Paul, now he wrote 1 Corinthians probably in about 57, about AD 57. And Matthew may have been written before that. The dates go all the way from 38 to the early 60s. But nobody really knows when Matthew wrote his account. But it would be somewhere in that period of time. And I'm more inclined to believe it was probably somewhere in the 50s. But maybe not many years from the time that Mark wrote his, say in the mid-60s, and Luke wrote his account, probably in the early 60s. So that means that here we have Paul writing this information, and he may not have had Matthew to look at, and he may not have had Mark to look at. And, well, he certainly didn't have Mark. He certainly didn't have Luke. We can be reasonably certain he didn't have those two. And probably not Matthew. But note that Paul says, "For I received of the Lord." He doesn't say, "I read what Matthew says." He says, "I received of the Lord." You see, the Apostle Paul was not there at that Passover supper when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. But he was an apostle, chosen out of due season, to whom the Lord appeared, and upon whom the Lord bestowed the Holy Spirit in full apostolic measure. And so Paul says, "I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." He did not get his information from Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And this passage in 1 Corinthians was by no means the first time he had spoken to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper. Now, I think that's something else that we need to realize. We need to ponder that. This passage here in 1 Corinthians 11 was by no means the first time he had said anything to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper. This church had already been in existence for several years, possibly 6 or 7 years, no more than that. But they had already been in existence that long, and they had been saints and meeting and worshiping. Notice in 11:23, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered." I delivered. It's not that I'm delivering it now. It's which I delivered. He had already taught them about this. You see, this clearly shows that he had already delivered these things to the Corinthians. And the whole point of this second half of 1 Corinthians is that they were assembling together, supposedly to observe the Lord's Supper, except that they had turned it into something it was never supposed to be, and were not observing it as they should. But that does show that they were observing. They were meeting to observe. They had been taught. They knew they were supposed to. So once again, I'm simply making the point that we must understand that 1 Corinthians 11 is not the first time Paul has spoken to the Corinthians about this matter. And if you would turn back a page or so in your Bible, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses 16 through 21. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 21. This is also a passage on the Lord's Supper. It is not specifically about the Lord's Supper. It's actually about another topic. But he does discuss points, important points about the Lord's Supper here. Notice what he says. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? Now let me stop there and remind you that we read in 1 Corinthians 11, he said he gave thanks for the bread, and in like manner the cup also. He gave thanks for the cup. And yet the same apostle in the same letter, one chapter previous, is here using the term blessing instead of giving thanks, which is just another way of our knowing that these are two equivalent expressions. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion of the body of Christ? Therefore, 1 Corinthians 10, and we could read the entire thing, The entire passage here, the whole thing would show clearly that the Lord's Supper was a ceremony that was known and practiced among the Corinthians. So what we've done so far is to look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the Synoptic Gospels, looking at the information given about the commands of the Lord with regard to the supper, And then we have looked in 1 Corinthians 11 and looked at the things that were there. And there's another thing that comes to my mind when we look at that. Look back in verse 20 of chapter 11. Because I went to the trouble. You know, we talk about this as the Lord's Supper. Well, that term is a scriptural term. It is the term actually used here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. When therefore ye assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. So the expression that we use. Now, back over in chapter 10, sometimes we talk about the communion. Well, if we're using communion in the sense of a sharing, a participation, then that's okay. But we need to be careful using communion as just some sort of artificial thing that emphasizes the ceremony to the neglect of the meaning. That's why I don't choose to use Eucharist. There are several reasons why I don't want to use the term Eucharist. One, it is very much associated with some of the denominations' practice of when they observe the supper in the way they observe it. But it also, to me, carries with it more of the attachment of a ceremony, a ritual. And I don't want to overemphasize the ritual and neglect the meaning. We must keep our focus on the meaning, as Trevor said in the comments that he read from Zechariah, that if it ever becomes just a ritual that we go through, then it becomes something that the Lord did not intend it. And another thing we need to understand, the Lord's Supper is not a ceremony that merely by our partaking of it, it conveys some kind of a blessing upon us. In other words, like if you've committed a sin, one of the things that would do you good, you need to partake of the Lord's Supper, because then that would credit your account with a certain amount of virtue and good deeds and would help to restore the balance. Or if you're physically ill and you partake of the Lord's Supper, it will work almost like some kind of magic in your life. No. The meaning of the Lord's Supper is deeply profound. We don't need to assign to it anything the Bible does not assign to it. But we do need to partake it with all of the thought, the understanding, the reverence that it deserves. And what I want to do in our lesson this evening is I want to begin with the topic, when we keep the supper. And so we're going to talk about the ideas of our keeping the supper, how we should do it, and so on. So hope you can be here for that. If you can't, I believe that what we have said this morning will be profitable to you. I hope that you can be back tonight. The Lord's Supper is something that Jesus commanded His disciples to observe and partake. And the reason why it is His disciples who do that is because they are the ones who have been saved by that body and by that blood. If I have not been saved by that body and by that blood, then what does it mean? If I were to eat the bread, what would I be saying? This is the body of the one who died on the cross, but I haven't taken advantage of His sacrifice. By my refusing to take advantage of His sacrifice, I've made His sacrifice in vain. And now I'm observing the Lord's Supper. The Bible does not place a great deal of emphasis on all the safeguards we're supposed to put in place to determine who partakes of it and everything like that. The Bible leaves that to the people who partake of it. But I'm simply telling you why in the Bible the emphasis is upon the disciples. And the reason is they are the ones who remember what the body has done for them and what the blood has done for them. And if you haven't been saved, then the body hasn't done that for you. And the blood has not done that for you. Therefore, the thing you need to do at this point is to be concerned about your soul and realize that salvation has been brought down. Salvation has been brought down. It's been made available and you can have it. You can go to heaven. In our prayers this morning, I appreciate the prayers that have been uttered because they are acknowledging the fact we have a hope. We do have a hope. We don't have an if. We have a hope. If all you have is an if, you don't have a hope. We have a hope. I want you to have a hope. You can't have that hope without Jesus. So at this time, why don't you accept that faith in Him? Believe, accept the evidence that says He is the Son of God and that He did die and He was raised and He ascended on high and He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Accept that evidence and believe. Turn away, reject the lifestyle given to sin and instead devote yourself to righteousness. Confess your faith. Be baptized to have your sins removed. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.